I know I saw this here, but I like it in the glass. But this is funny. But I was going to joke some more about Day of Atonement. You know, I've done that before on the Day of Atonement. They'll have the water up there, but it's empty, of course. So, all right, let's get into the sermon. The Church of God has experienced division over the centuries. There's a shocking first statement. You know, I've never thought of that concept before, that there'd be division in the Church of God. Some of us, most of us, I think, have been in God's church longer than 30 years. If we have, our teens are excluded from this, they haven't. But those who are the old folks among us, we separated from a church that adopted false doctrine and turned its back on God's truth. Unexpected. We didn't see that coming. It's hard to explain to somebody. I told you about having some new folks in Indianapolis and tried to explain, you know, the history a little bit of the church and what happened. I'm thankful that we have Mr. Johnson's classes on the past 200 years of church history that helps explain that just a little bit. And that wasn't to be the end of it. For some of the rest of us, we also separated from another church fellowship that we believed lost sight of integrity and brotherly love, which we will talk about in a little bit. Maybe you separated from another church fellowship for some other reason. There are a lot of diversity among us of where we came from and why we are here. We all personally know why we are here today. And there could be, as I said, a variety of reasons. But here we are today. Why are we here? Again, back to the old timers, you remember a certain voice asking that quite frequently. Why are we here? And it was because we're not all there. No. But seriously, he was very serious asking that question, and so am I. What are we looking for when we're looking for a church of God that we want to be a part of? What brought us here? What keeps you here if you've been here for a long time? I don't see any that this is their first day at services. When I gave the sermon in Indianapolis a couple weeks, there were. And so I would ask, if it was your first day, why would you want to stay with us? What's really important to members of the Church of God? What's important to you? Well, I think we all want our church home to be a place where we can grow spiritually, where we can be spiritually nurtured. We want it to be a place where we can come together and worship God in the spirit of love and joy and peace and in truth with others who are coming here for the very same reason. What makes it a place that would be like that? So in the sermon today, I would like for us to try to answer those questions. I'm going to put you a hypothetical here. If you were given the opportunity to express just exactly what it is that is most important to you in regards to the church where you choose to fellowship, what would that be? What would be the most important thing that you're looking for? I tried to come up with that answer. So, given that I did have the opportunity to ask myself, I thought I would share with you my answer. Except I didn't stop at one. I ended up with 15. So we're going to cover 15 things today. 15 things that are important for me to see in the Church of God that I attend. And as the pastor, I kind of feel a responsibility to you to facilitate making all 15 of these things possible and the way it is a reality in the congregations where I pastor. A couple of disclaimers. Before I begin, I'd like to explain I'm making a sincere attempt to describe aspects that I think we would all agree upon that are important to find in God's church. This is the church of God, not a man, okay? So we come to worship God, but how do we come? And in what environment are we worshiping in? I'm not up here trying to toot our own horn and say that, oh, we here, especially in this congregation, if not all the Cogwell congregations, we've got all these things. No, but we are a work in progress. And I think actually we've been doing pretty good at a lot of these things. And I think these reflect the goals that we should have and continue to have in our congregations. Our congregations need to be places where we can come together and worship God peacefully. And I think we would all agree on that. One more disclaimer before we get started. I'm not going to be talking about the identity of the Church of God that we would express to the world. For example, the true Church of God would be a church that worships on the Sabbath. The true Church of God would be a church that keeps the holy days and doesn't keep the pagan holidays. So those types of things, the name of the church. We have a booklet on that. We have a booklet called Where is the Church Jesus Built? We've had booklets on that through the years. So I'm not doing that. Some of these things are a given, the fundamental beliefs. So I don't think any of us are right now searching for that in particular. If you are searching for that, I can help you understand those things at another time. But our sermon title today is going to be 15 Guidelines for a Growing Church. People like titles, there it is. 15 Guidelines for a Growing Church, not in any particular order, but they're arranged as I thought of them. So here we go. What is important for me to see in God's church that causes growth in the church? Remember Ephesians 4 talks about growth of the body? Here we are. Number one, to feel loved and cared for all the time by the members who have fervent love for one another. Slow down, Mr. Kelly. I can't get all that fast. I know, so I will repeat that. To feel loved and cared for all the time by all the members who have fervent love for one another. So as I come to church, I should sense the presence of God's Holy Spirit as I fellowship with others. I talked about that with a gentleman who's rather new to attending church, about what God's Spirit is like. I talked about what it's like to come into the Feast of Tabernacles on opening night and sense the presence of God's Holy Spirit. I think it's significant that the name of the church era that receives God's blessings of protection just prior to the Great Tribulation, remember what it's called in Revelation 3? To the angel of the church of Philadelphia, right? And Philadelphia means brotherly love, although I don't think the city of Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, has a whole lot of brotherly love going on, especially towards another certain football team. But anyway, I want to read that message, Revelation 3:7. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, who is true, who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, shuts and no one opens. I know your works. He says that to every one of the churches. I know your works. I have set before you an open door. No man can shut it, for you have a little strength. Does this not describe our church even today? You have kept my word. You have not denied my name. And because you have kept my command to persevere, I will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. You want to be a part of that. So Philadelphia represents brotherly love. And that term should be very descriptive of all of you, members of God's church. In 1 Peter 1:22, we're told to love one another with a pure heart fervently. Do we do that? We have to do that. For me personally, that's one of the factors that influenced the decision that we were faced with now about 15 years ago. I wasn't seeing it there as I thought we should. Now, we've had a lot of sermons over the past years where we've talked about our need to love one another. And I think we've been doing really good at that. I've seen some really incredible examples, and it's very much appreciated. I love the program that we have here for those who are in need. It's very nice when you're able to take a meal to someone who's sick, to visit them, when you're able to send them an encouraging card or a phone call. You're just actually visit with someone, or come to church and you see someone that's sitting by themselves, and you sit down and talk to someone who's sitting alone. But we can't let that up. In fact, we have to keep doing better. I believe we should periodically read through the writings of John. John was called the Apostle of Love. 1 John 3:10, for example. 1 John 3:10. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. Okay, righteousness, the spiritual keeping of the Ten Commandments. But it goes on. See, that person is not of God. Nor is he who does not love his brother. Okay, that's pretty important. You're not of God if you do not love your brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. And we have. We've heard that since the time we've been in God's church, that this is a church where we love one another. We care for one another. He goes on to tell us in verse 18, my little children, let us love, not in word or in tongue, but in deed. Doers of the word. We do it. We can't just talk about loving one another. Oh, I love all the brethren. Our actions have to show that we do. So I want to be a part of a congregation where that happens. I want to know that people genuinely love me and genuinely care for me, unconditionally, with no strings attached. You don't have to, become something or have some standard. You know, just love me because of who I am. Number two, to be edified and uplifted in spirit at Sabbath services. Once again, I'm bringing a little bit of Ephesians 4 into this sermon. To be edified and uplifted in spirit at Sabbath services, where there's a sense of joy. I hope all of us look forward to the Sabbath, but I hope also we look forward to just walking in the door and being here, being greeted by someone. It's nice to be greeted at the front door and someone says to you, Happy Sabbath, with that smile. And we want to be there because, again, just by walking into the hall, we come in here and we sense it, we feel it, that sense of joy. We're happy to be here. And it shows. It shows on our faces that we're happy. We don't come in here scowling and say, oh, another Sabbath? Ah, what's this world coming to? No, we love being here. Acts 9, describing the early New Testament church. Acts 9, verse 31. The church is throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria, and Ohio, and Indiana, had peace. And we're edified. Had peace and we're edified. That's where I want to be. Walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. So again, a beautiful description, I think, of a congregation, one that I would love to be a part of. Each message we hear at services, including the sermonette, should be messages that have a positive, uplifting impact on us. Now, whether you know this or not, we have various categories. Mrs. Springer knows this because I have to send her every week what the sermon title is, a couple of comments about the sermon, and then what categories does it fall in? So I don't know whether you've ever known what the categories are that sermons fall in. I'm going to list them for you. Christian living, doctrine, educational, encouragement, festivals, inspiration, marriage and family, prophecy, relationships, youth-oriented. What one did I leave out? Corrective, admonishment sermons. Those are left out, reprimanding sermons. Now, depending on circumstances, that might be necessary once in a while. I'm not going to rule that out. But our messages should encourage and inspire godly behavior, godly conduct. That's not something you mandate through force. You can't force someone into, righteous character. So I want sermons that focus on reinforcing righteous character, enhancing our spiritual knowledge about God's way of life. How about 2 Peter 1? 2 Peter 1, 2. Grace and peace. There we are again. Be multiplied to you in the knowledge of our God and of Jesus our Lord. That makes for a very warm and welcoming and positive church where there's grace and peace that's multiplied as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and to godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. So grace and peace come to a congregation through increased knowledge of God, his way of life. We talk about that in the opening prayer, that we'll be inspired to learn more about God's way of life. And what he wants us to understand, things that pertain to life and godliness. So the point is that when we come to Sabbath services here, we're uplifted and we're edified. But also with edifying and uplifting messages that help increase our spiritual knowledge of God. So that's what I want to look for. Number three, to be taught the proven word of God. To be taught the proven word of God and not the opinion of men. and no compromising with the truth. To be taught the proven word of God, not the opinion of men, with no compromising of the truth. So I want to receive a balanced diet of topics, different things that we talk about, different types of Bible studies. That's going to come up next week. So there's much more to it than just learning how to love and to care for one another. That's certainly important. But if we love one another, but we have problems with the core doctrines, that's a little bit of a problem. So I want to come to Sabbath services and know when I'm there that the fundamental doctrines from the Bible is what's being taught. And they're using the Bible as proof of those doctrines. So I want to be able to agree with all the fundamental beliefs because why? Because they are just that. They are fundamental. And I don't want to have them compromised by the interpretation of men. We've been through a history of that. So Luke 6 is a scripture for this. We're going to read 4 or 5 verses in Luke 6. About why we come to church for hearing the fundamental doctrines taught, not watered down, not compromised, not opinions of men. Luke 6, 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord? And do not do the things that I say. People don't realize that's exactly what they're doing in some of the other churches, the mainstream churches. Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you who he is like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. Our foundation needs to be on a rock. When the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house. I think of the North Carolina floods. And could not shake it because it was founded on the rock. But he who heard but did nothing is like the man who built his house on the earth with no foundation against which the stream beat vehemently. And it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. We know we've got some tough times ahead of us, don't we? Sometimes we don't like to think about that. But some tough times of persecution and deception are yet ahead of us. I think in ways that we've never experienced yet. And we better be strong. Our doctrinal foundation has to be rock solid. Or the coming storms are going to wash them away from you. Teens, why do you think we talk about the fundamental beliefs at church? Because we want you to know the fundamental beliefs and prove them to yourself. Because people will try to take them away from you. So in the sermons, help me prove them. Help me remember how important they are. And help me remember that doctrine cannot be compromised. And it will not be in the church of God. Number 4. I want to be part of a church where the defined mission of the church is to preach the gospel to the world as a witness and to care for the members around the world. I want to be part of a church where the defined written mission is to preach the gospel to the world as a witness and then care for members around the world, not just in the United States. I think we've been doing a pretty good job of that. We have those travel blogs that we can see. I hope we're reading those. Matthew 28:19 is our mission statement. Matthew 28:19, we sing this hymn. Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Why do you think that was set to music? And why is it one of the hymns that we sing all the time? And why is it one of the hymns that we cannot forget the words? I think God has a purpose for that. So we'll remember the mission of the church, what we're all about. Matthew 24, verse 14. The gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations before the end will come. The end will come only after that. The end of the age has not happened yet. Jesus Christ is still with us, with the church. So we have to still be preaching the gospel. People have given up, says, no, it's over. It's not. We have to still be preaching the gospel, making disciples, caring for those disciples. So I want to be able to participate in, and I want to support a work that is ongoing, and it's dynamic, and it's effective in reaching the most population in the world possible. How do you think Church of God Worldwide Association is doing with that? Ever have a conversation with Mr. Kylo? Ever see the Inner Courts where he talks about that? Preaching the gospel is not a secondary concern or one that's done locally by passing out cards or pamphlets on the street corner. I had someone who said they wanted to do that. No. The focus of the work must be everywhere around the world as God opens the doors, and we pray that He will. The products, the methods used to preach the gospel need to be of high quality, professionally done. You see our podcast, see the things that we have, what we produce. Do you agree that it's professionally done? High quality reflects the quality of God, reflects the precious truth that's contained in the publications and in the presentations. So once members are called and they do become new members of the congregation, then we care for them, we nurture them, we watch out for them, we teach them, we help them, we encourage them. We help them grow in spiritual growth and understanding. What does it mean to be a true Christian, a part of the Church of God? And we show them patience and understanding and friendship as they begin to learn things and unlearn some things. And a bond of love begins to grow and develop. Number 5. I want to be part of a congregation or a church where we have opportunities to participate and serve others, and where my service is welcomed. I want to have opportunities to participate, to serve others, and where my service is welcomed. I realize not all of you are able to do song leading and give sermonettes. I'm working on it, but not everybody, just yet. Ladies, they haven't made that change yet. I don't think they're going to, so you don't have to worry about that. But I do what I can to nurture that along. So as a part of a congregation, I want to feel needed. I want to feel appreciated for the service that I do provide, even if all I do is set up the chairs or realign the chairs or sweep the floor. But I want to also have the opportunity to be creative and do some things in a different way from the way it's been done before in the past. What a novel idea. And that's especially true if I'm a young person in the church. I'm not talking about changing the church service format. We're going to still have 3 hymns, you know, the opening prayer and sermonette, announcements, sermon, closing prayer. That format is not changing. But perhaps there are some things that could be done better, more effectively to benefit everyone. So I want the leadership in the church to be open to your ideas. Encourage your participation, not for someone to try to put me in my place. No. We're not going to have that. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 3. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 3. So we're encouraging. We want our young people to love the church, to say, I care. It matters. You know, they value me. They want to help me grow. They want me to this to be my church. And they appreciate me. 2 Corinthians 8, 3, I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and even beyond their ability, they are freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints, the service to the church. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So what that says is according to their ability, they gave service to the church. One more, 2 Corinthians 9, 12. 2 Corinthians 9, 12, just a page over. For the administration of this service, the service to the church, not only supplies the needs of the saints, which it does, and that's an objective of this, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God. Evidently, these people here had a deep desire to participate. Take it in context here. They had a deep desire to participate in the ministering to the saints, the service of the church. And they understood there's needs to be met here. And they wanted to help meet those needs. They wanted to serve the needs of the fellow members in the church. So I want to be part of a congregation that encourages service. And I want to be able to help out where I can, knowing that my service is appreciated and my service is welcomed. Number 6. See, I just couldn't stop. One, how do you stop on one? Okay, so I didn't have to. So number six, to have leadership development opportunities through clubs and specialized training. That one's a little bit important to me, as I think you know. To have leadership development opportunities through clubs and special training. So I want to be part of a church or congregation where they recognize why that's important. You don't just talk about it. Tell me why. I even had a sermon on that. What's all this talk about leadership in the church? All of us are training to be future leaders in God's government. So I don't personally want to develop leadership for the purpose of being used in a visible way in the congregation. That's not the important part, is it? No, I want to be able to learn leadership skills because God has called me to be a leader. Every single one of us. Here's male and female alike. There is no difference in the kingdom. Some of our sweet little old ladies are going to have positions of rulership in God's kingdom that are far greater than some of like myself. Because that's the way God's working with people. I want to learn leadership skills because God's called me to be in his kingdom. God's called me to show others the way to live happy lives. Again, Revelation 5:10 speaks of us being future kings and priests. It's not limited. All of us have that opportunity. Being a king or priest, that's a leadership role. And I'm being asked to prepare for that. So I want to be taught leadership skills. Not just have someone, I assume you know them. We saw the value of this many, many years ago. 50, 60, 70 years ago. The church saw the value of leadership programs, and they developed, for you young teens, it was called Spokesman's Club. You probably heard about it. Us old-timers know a little bit about Spokesman's Club. It was based on the Topics Masters Club. You had to get up and give a speech. You had to give like 12 of them, and there were topics and all that. Now, that format might not be feasible today, but we can still, and we do, create creative programs whereby the members are provided opportunities to develop leadership skills. King David wrote about this. I'm not going to give you time to turn to it. Psalm 32:8. He said, I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go, and I will guide you with my eye. Instruction there. That's what we want God to do in our lives. Desire instruction and training about how to teach, how to explain God's way of life to other people. Are you able to give an answer for what you believe? This applies to all of us. Again, God has given the men of the congregation different roles. That does include hymns and speaking. So I want to be in a congregation where the men are given the opportunity to be trained in giving helpful, encouraging sermonettes, perhaps even split sermons and sermons. There's no limit for that. This can be accomplished through group and individual specialized training, which I plan to provide as I serve as a mentor and a guide, especially to the younger men of the congregation, who are recognized by church administration. This is our future leaders. This is where our future pastors are coming from. Our future administrators in the church is coming from the people in our congregation. The leadership of the church recognizes the fact that Christ just might not return in the next 3 to 4 or 5 years. It might be 300 or 400 years. We don't know. So training and preparing the young men is absolutely essential. And they need to be willing to learn. They need to be willing to be taught. Allow yourself to be taught by the older, experienced men. They'll teach you as they have been taught. And we will provide seamless continuity then of doctrine, seamless continuity of beliefs for the future. And the church sees a need to plan for the future. We're not presuming that the work's over. It's almost done. Just a couple more years and then this is all done. No, plan on it being a couple more decades at least. Number seven. I hope that's not true, but we have to plan as it is, okay? You teens, you might grow old. I did. We grew old. We weren't supposed to do that. 1975 was a long time ago. It's 50 years ago. 50 years from now, one of you guys is going to be up here giving a sermon about, I remember what it was like back in 2025, and that pastor told us time was going to go on. He was right. I hope I'm wrong. Number seven, I digress. Number 7, to have a good example shown to our children by members of the congregation, and also where children are important and our children are included. I love this about Cincinnati congregation. We have kids. I loved it about our Raleigh congregation in North Carolina. We had almost as many kids, if not more. So I want my children recognized by, and I want my children to have interaction with the elderly members of the congregation who are willing to go up and talk with them, who are willing to go up to our little kids and show them the value of God's way of life. And little kids, I want you to be able to go up to the old people and talk with them before and after services. I want my children to have access to Bible classes that are geared to them, if at all possible, whether at Sabbath services or the teaching material that is made available online. Cogwa has that for our preteens. We have a manual called EEI, Equip, Encourage, Inspire. We also have LIFT, Life Insights for Teens. I know that hasn't been the most popular program. I don't think it has, but it needs to be. Every single one of our teens needs to be on that and using that every day. I would encourage you to do that. There's a lot out there. It's developed just for you. Give it a try. I want to see also a strong emphasis on a well-developed camp program. Thank you, Church of God of Worldwide Association, for an amazing camp program that we have. I know someone's dad that's very much involved in the camp program. Talked about going down to the Florida Everglades. Who could that be? I wonder who that is. You can talk to her about it. But I love that we have a camp program where our children can come together for a week or 2 weeks and be immersed in God's way of life with people of the like mind. Psalm 34 is a reference here. Psalm 34, 11. Come, you children, and listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. And that's what we better do. Teach our teens the fear of the Lord, to love God, not to be afraid of God. Listen to me for your good. So church leadership should take that to heart. Church leadership should facilitate helping the parents have the material they need to teach our children. The church also recognizes they're not in the place of the parent. They are partners with the parents, providing quality material, quality programs for the children. We are working very hard to fulfill a directive that was given to us. Where's that directive found? How about Malachi 4:6? Remember what that says? He will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers. Otherwise, bad news. So we have to be, there's no choice, we have to be a church that accomplishes that mission, that goal. Facilitate that happening. Number 8, I want to be part of a church where the members are encouraged to grow and to blossom, not belittled for not. I want to be part of a church that's where the members are encouraged to grow and to blossom and not be belittled for not. Every member is different. Every member has different strengths, different challenges. We each have our unique role to play with different gifts as given by God. 1 Corinthians 12 makes that abundantly clear. We are members of one body. Not all the members of the body are alike. While some members might appear to have natural leadership ability, natural organizational skills, others find that a bit more challenging. But even if you find that challenging, you are no less valuable and important to the church. Each member, every single member here is a treasure, a person called specifically by God to be a first fruit in the kingdom of God. And so I want to be part of a fellowship where every member is valued for what they contribute, no matter how seemingly insignificant that it is. It's not insignificant. We're doing our part. Luke 21, you talk about something that's insignificant or small, and yet it was held up as an example to this day. Luke 21, he looked, verse 1, and saw the rich putting their gift into the treasury, but he also saw a certain poor widow putting in 2 mites, and he said, truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all these others, for these out of their abundance gave an offering to God, but she out of her poverty put in all the livelihood that she had. Talk about a sacrifice. The same principle applies to service in the church. Each person grows and develops in different ways, but we are all a work in progress. And I believe the pastor should offer the opportunity for growth, wherever that is. So the church should encourage members to try new things. The members should not be afraid of failure. So ideas, suggestions about the way activities are conducted. I love a church that has activities. I love that we have the tubing, and I love that we have a taco bar, or whatever that we're going to have. I love that. I welcome that. So how they're done, we can do them with creativity and innovation to change it up if we want to. And again, this certainly applies to accepting assignments in the congregation, whether that's in leadership clubs for both men and women. We do have a ladies' club. But accept an assignment when it's offered to you. Participation is encouraged, and there should never be any fear of embarrassment. That's not going to happen. That's the way it is at camp. Remember, everyone tries something, and there's a rule that there's no making fun of someone who's not able to do something. We would never do that. Each member knows that they will receive support and encouragement from the other members during and after any assignment. Number 9. I would like for the membership and the leadership of the church to be of the same mind. I would like for the membership and the leadership of the church to be of the same mind, one heart, one spirit, in unity. The Apostle Paul said, "I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no division among you, and that you are perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." That is a tall order, but it was important to the Apostle Paul. It's important to us today as well. Of course, that's in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10. I do not want to be part of a fellowship where there is continual strife and contention. We had way too much of that once upon a time, where there's contention between the members or between leadership and the members. That is not conducive to the worship of Almighty God. I believe unity and harmony within the congregation, within the church, not only is possible, but it is to be expected. It's not an unrealistic dream. So when I come to Sabbath services, I want to see fellowship with everyone. We are all in this together. We are one body. I do not want to see cliques with one group and never associating with another. That would never be acceptable in the church. I don't want to see any members attempting to influence the pastor for personal gain or promotion. That would never be acceptable. I would not want to see the pastor rewarding that type of self-seeking behavior either. Rather, I want to be part of a fellowship where the members come together in great joy to simply worship God together on the Sabbath with one mind, enjoy the company and the fellowship with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. Does that sound unrealistic? It is not. There is a precedent for such peace and for such growth in the church. You know where it is? Shortly after the New Testament church started, Acts 9. Acts 9:31. The churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, Samaria had peace and were edified. We referred to this earlier. Walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. What caused that? What created that outcome to be possible? I think it just told us. It said they walked in the fear of the Lord. That's action. Action. But they were also using the power of the Holy Spirit, a powerful source of peace and stability. We underestimate the power of God's Holy Spirit. As we yield to that Spirit, God grants us His wisdom. He grants us understanding. He grants us peace and growth. But God's Spirit is also a spirit of truth. It will guide us. It'll lead us into all truth. Do we believe that? Do we think it won't? When it, the Spirit of truth, has come, it will guide you into all truth. That's John 16:13. So I want to see sincerity among the members and the leadership. We need to be genuine and sincere in what we teach and what we believe. Members put in practice what they're taught. They believe it. They live by it. There is no room for a word that the teens hate. What is that word that you hate that you see in people sometimes and you say, I don't want to be a church where that exists? The word is hypocrisy, isn't it? We won't tolerate that. Totally unacceptable. We cannot say one thing and yet do another. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1 speaks to this. 1 Timothy 4, 1. The Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith. They will give heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. They will speak lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. So we live the truth, we seek the truth in all aspects of our life. But I also have another expectation that's related to this. I want to be protected. I want to be protected from wolves in sheep's clothing. They have a commercial on TV about that now. That's kind of a corny commercial. But I want to be part of a congregation where I'm protected from that, where sowing discord among the brethren is not accepted. Acts 20, verse 29, we have a warning. Paul is very explicit in his warnings to the church, this and several other places. He knew it was going to happen. He was fearing it would happen. What can I do to prevent it? It's the same thing today. It's why we're covering something like this. What can we do to prevent it? He said, Acts 20, 29, "For I know that after my departure, after his death, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among yourselves, men will rise up and speak perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves." That's a horrible thing to anticipate happening. Leadership needs to be aware of this. Leadership needs to protect the flock from those who would cause such division among the members. So we should be able to trust those who are given positions of responsibility. Especially, we should be able to trust those who are given speaking assignments. They are to be of one mind. And those who have speaking assignments are to be in support of the local pastor and support of the local of the leadership of the church. And I trust that that is the case now. I've said that's a requirement for speaking. Everyone that went through sermonette training, I told them, if you're going to stand up before this congregation and speak, you have to be of the same mind. If you're not, tell me now. And nobody told me, so I'm using the honor system, that they all are of one mind. And members should not have to worry if they're being misled or manipulated. So there actually, I believe, can be a certain degree of trust. People said, oh, that's not possible. I believe it is. That's something I desire in a congregation and an organization, because I don't want to be in a position where I'm always looking for ulterior motives or subtle deception. That's not something that I want to be constantly on my guard against when I come to worship and praise God on the Sabbath. I want my guard to be down. I want to give my trust when leadership is trustworthy. That's found in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 25, by the way. 1 Corinthians 7, 25, Paul was giving instruction about various marriage and family issues. But look what he said. In his capacity to give the church members this instruction, Paul said this to the members of the church. It was, again, in the topic of marriage and stuff, but he says, "Concerning virgins, I have no commandment from the Lord." You know, I don't have specifically something about this, yet I give judgment about this issue as one whom the Lord in his mercy has made trustworthy. Now, yes, trust no man, but trust in God. Even that's there. Could we accept that if a man yields to God's will, noticeably doing that, can God, in his mercy, make a man trustworthy? According to Paul, yes. Not blind trust, no. But wouldn't we agree that trustworthiness is a godly characteristic that can be built and can be earned? That's something personally that I would look for. Because I don't want to be in a church congregation where I have to be skeptical and suspicious of every word and every action of the leadership. Number 10. I want to worship with members who are not judgmental towards me. I want to worship with members who are non-judgmental towards me. We are, I hope, familiar with the statement, "Judge not that you be not judged." Does that mean no judgment at all? Some of you will remember I gave a sermon on this recently, followed up either the week before or the week after, depending whether you were in Indianapolis or here, followed up by Mr. Kylo giving the exact same sermon. That's from John 7, 24. "Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." So we can and we should be judgmental in the sense that we can determine what is right and what is wrong according to the Word of God. However, we cannot, in an attitude of arrogance or self-righteousness, demean or speak against behavior that we perceive is different from us. as long as that behavior is not sinful behavior. So I want to be among members who are not being offensive in their behavior, but also not being so easily offended themselves. Again, as I referenced earlier, sometimes you have to walk on eggshells for fear of hurting someone's sensitivities. I want to know, though, that I worship with my spiritual brothers and sisters. I'm going to go back to an earlier statement or an earlier condition that I want to see. I want to worship with my spiritual brothers and sisters who love me unconditionally and with fervent love. So that if I make a mistake or if I do something wrong, they love me anyway. And they're quick to forgive and forget. I want to be able to express personal opinions and ideas and not be told, your opinion doesn't matter. I was told that once upon a time by someone I looked up to quite highly. I said, I need to know something. And he said, you can't understand it and your opinion doesn't matter anyway. I did not like that. Leadership should encourage and seek wise counsel from the membership about activities and things that affect them. Proverbs 1, verse 5. A wise man will hear and increase learning. A man of understanding will attain wise counsel. Proverbs 1, 5. So the church congregation should function as a loving family where everyone's included, everyone's made to feel needed, important to the family, no matter what the abilities. Because after all, we are headed toward the exact same goal. What's that goal? Eternal life in the kingdom of God. So I want to worship with members who are not judgmental towards me. Number 11. I want to worship at a church where there's a loving pastoral counsel and guidance, not aggressive correction with superiority. I want to be part of a church where there's loving pastoral counsel and guidance, not aggressive correction with superiority. Those who have questions should know that you can privately take their questions and concerns to the pastor, and you will be heard, and you will be answered, never ridiculed. I want to have a pastor who will not hesitate to come to me to answer my questions, who will not hesitate to come to me and anoint me when I'm sick. I want to have a pastor who will just come sit with me when I'm in distress. Psalm 78, 72. Psalm 78, 72. I know I'm not giving you time to turn to these. He shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart, and he guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. And one more, Jeremiah 3, 15. Jeremiah 3, 15. I will give you shepherds according to my heart. That means I will give you shepherds according to the heart of God, who will feed you with knowledge and with understanding. So I believe the pastor is to be guided by compassion and by understanding. A pastor who has genuine love for the brethren, who deeply cares about their spiritual growth. And I want to be part of a fellowship where nobody would ever utter these words. Well, those pastors, they're just in it for the money. I can tell you that's not the case. Because they clearly see a loving heart of service and concern for the spiritual and the physical well-being of all the members. They would do anything possible to help the members. I want to be part of a fellowship where I know I could call and talk to my pastor anytime about anything, and he's going to take the time to listen to me. And my pastor will want to visit with me as often as I would like him to. And you should like him to. Hello. I need you to invite me to come over. I'm waiting for the phone to ring sometimes, and I tell Nancy, I've got nowhere to go. Call me. Invite me over. Even if we don't have anything to talk about, just to be together for a little while. Pastor wants to visit with you, hopes you invite him. So I never want to be fearful of my pastor or somehow feel intimidated by him, but rather I want to feel loved and cared by him all the time. Number 12, almost done. I want to be in the church to have messages that focus on the preparation of the kingdom of God. Kings and priests in the kingdom of God. I have the gentleman talking with me. Again, I'm referring to some folks from our Indianapolis congregation who it's very important to him. That's what drew him to the church was our message proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom of God. He said, why doesn't everyone do that? Well, we're doing it the best we can. The sermons given to me will help give me that big picture in mind and with the proper perspective. Again, I've told you this, but I remember having this focus provided to me by certain pastors 50, 60 years ago, and it stuck with me from the time I was a youth, where I was taught about the kingdom of God. So I want to hear more about our future responsibilities as leaders and teachers of people who are desperately going to need you and to need what you have to teach them as we help transition from the age of man to the age of rulership of Jesus Christ and you, the saints, and you, the young people who may live into that. That's not something we only think about during the Feast of Tabernacles. Ephesians 6:15 reminds us that we are to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, the good news of peace. That means we're preparing now for that future time when peace will be brought to this evil world. The world is evil. I hope we see that. Not anything but peace now. So I want to be motivated. I want to be inspired by hearing sermons about what God's kingdom is going to be like, what it's going to be like to live in the family of God. What will that like to be a God being? What will it be like to see God face to face? To travel at the speed of thought. To be immersed with power and glory. And yet still be caring for all humanity. And teaching them that they're also going to be able to inherit what I have now. What I've become. And I want my children to be inspired by that vision. And realize that the future that awaits them is far, far greater than anything this world or this society has to offer. This society is nothing but a trap. It's a fake. Psalm 16, verse 11. You will show me the path of life. That's what we're trying to do. In your presence, this is talking about the presence of God, is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Do we believe that? If so, that should help us through every trial that we have to go through, every difficulty that we have to go through. It should offer us encouragement and determination to do what Philippians 3:14 says. Is that a memory verse? Philippians 3:14? I press toward the goal for the prize, the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. I've pressed toward it. I've got to be there. And that's what I want to hear in regular sermons when I come to church. But also, number 13, I want to learn how to give an answer for the reason of the hope that lies within me. To learn to give an answer for the reason of the hope that lies within me. That's from 1 Peter 3:15. We've already had a few of these in my first year here. We'll probably have one next week. But as I mentioned earlier, I want to hear sermons that show how to build a solid foundation that's going to stand the test of time. So that means that we will indeed cover fundamental beliefs periodically, again, so they cannot and will not be forgotten, and so that I personally know that I can prove every single one of them. And I want to be at a church where doctrinal integrity is of utmost importance. It must be based on the Bible, not on man's interpretation of the Scriptures. And I want to hear sermons that occasionally show why certain common beliefs of mainstream Christianity, why they're wrong and we're right. Can we answer questions about the Trinity? That's the litmus test of are you a legitimate church or not? You don't believe in the Trinity? No. We've been told we can't worship or we can't rent buildings from churches because we don't believe in the Trinity. What happens when you die? Why do you go to church? We talked about this in the Bible study class. Why do you go to church on Sabbath, not Sunday? Don't you know it was changed? What about the immortality of the soul? Can you answer these questions? Can my teens answer those questions? Can you teens? Can you answer them? I'm asking. What about our new people as they come? Will we be able to help them understand these things? It's important to help them with their questions. Number 14, I want to be part of a church where both local and the home office leadership, where I can observe they are humble, converted, and filled with zeal for the work. Where the local and headquarters office leadership, I observe they are humble, converted, and filled with zeal for their work. You know what that means? If we're going to see that, that means leadership has to be visible and transparent to the members. Are we? They would be men who lead by example, not by dictate. They should provide regular updates through video presentations or member letters so that the membership knows exactly what's going on in the work. I'm being a little facetious. You know that we do that. In accord, one accord. I want to be part of a church where home office leadership provides sermons so I can readily see what do they stand for. What do they teach to the membership as a whole? I want to be part of an organization that teaches tithing, but I realize I'm not going to be the one that determines anything at all about how the tithe money is spent. So I want to know that the administrative team and the treasurer are financially responsible with the tithes of the members, and that they present for us a public accounting of expenses and income. It's important for me to see a structured organization who have the needs and concerns of the entire church at heart, not just congregations in the United States, but realizing this is a church around the world. We have members with various needs that have to be met and addressed. Every member of the church, wherever you live, should feel important. In this way, the home office team can foster unity and common goals throughout membership all over the world, because we are truly one body. So I want to see a home office team who continues to plan for the future by fostering young adult training, who instills in our young adults the principles of being taught by those who were taught before. We teach as we've been taught. It has to be a priority around the world. And that's why we see so much of an emphasis now. Watch Mr. Franks talk about the International Leadership Program. It's extremely important to him, and he tells us why. I don't want to see the continual introduction or any time the introduction of, quote, new truth as revealed to one man. No, I believe God will direct the church through his Holy Spirit into the truth, and we will all understand the truth. The home office team should also be seen to give the honor and glory to Jesus Christ, the head of the church, as opposed to taking the credit for themselves for any growth that's found in the church. I want to see a home office team that addresses various administrative issues that come up based on sound biblical reasoning and examples who have taken those issues seriously. Again, I believe this is the responsibility of the ministry and church leadership, and I think we see it. I'm almost done. Number 15, I save the best for last. I want to be part of a congregation that has regular activities, social activities, where we learn to know one another and where we can just have fun. Is that okay to be part of a church that does that? I think so. Not only local and regional socials, but activities on a national level as well. Why? Because we're admonished to love one another with a pure heart fervently. We're to care for one another. We're to help others in need. How do we know each other? We do that through fellowship at church. But we also really come to know one another better when we are able to spend time together at social events. And when we get together in one another's homes, some of the most fun we can have is by inviting another couple over, two or three couples over, having a meal, playing games together. There's a bond that's built. It's not easily broken. Many of us can remember a few decades ago when there was a program called, it was called YOU, Youth Opportunities United. It was intended to provide our youth opportunities to play together, to get to know others of like mind. And there were a lot back then. We aren't large enough for that now, but we do as many things as we can to make activities possible for our youth. We have Winter Family Weekend for a reason. It's expensive to put that on. There's a reason that we do it. It's for you. An incredible opportunity for our youth. They cannot be forgotten. Our youth cannot be treated as if they are not vitally important to the church, because they are. They are our future. We want them to love the church. We want them to love God's way of life. And so we work hard to provide an atmosphere where they feel welcomed and needed and cared for. Okay, there's a lot of other things we could probably do. I limited myself to 15. I could have probably done 115. I'm kind of out of time too. But I've covered the things that are important to me. I hope they're important to you. Let me ask why. Why did we do this today? Because sometimes people are not content. They are not happy with the congregation where they worship. That must never be the case here. And so I wanted to analyze why that happens sometimes. What are the concerns that people raise? Did we, in fact, address those questions and concerns today? God's church needs to be a place where it is a joy to attend and where we can truly worship with others who share our values and our beliefs, and where there is peace and harmony and love and joy. So as pastor of this congregation of the Church of God, a worldwide association, these things are the things that we will continue to work for and we will obtain to the extent that we are able. My goal is for your spiritual nourishment. My goal is for your joy. 2 Corinthians 1:24 says it best, "Not for that we have dominion over your faith, but we are helpers of your joy." I hope you are finding joy in being part of this congregation.